Heavenly Father, it is so good to be part of your family. Those of us who are here this morning, if we've put our trust in Jesus Christ, we have been washed by his blood. We've been cleansed, and now we are part of a new family. Father, you have brought us into, given us new life, brought us into a new family, given us a new home. And Lord, all of this is through the work of your Spirit in our lives, and we thank you for that. Father, I do pray for those who are here this morning, and maybe they're seeking, they're looking for something, and maybe they haven't found it yet, but Lord Jesus, you are what they're looking for. You are the answer. And so, Lord, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would truly just draw people to yourself. And Jesus, as you are lifted up, as your word tells us, that you will draw people to yourself. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. And I pray today that you would hide this servant behind the cross of Jesus Christ so that Jesus only would be seen. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, back long, long ago when I was growing up, back in the 1970s, yes, the disco era. Back in the 70s, particularly the late 70s, I remember a period in American culture where, at least for a brief time, it became popular for people to publicly declare themselves to be born-again Christians. Some of you might remember those days. It was following the aftermath of the Watergate scandal, and one of the key conspirators of that whole debacle was a man by the name of Charles Colson. We know him as Chuck Colson. Chuck came to faith in Jesus Christ while he was actually waiting for his indictment to come down. He had a friend, someone who had been a former client, that had become a Christian, and he saw a tremendous change in this man's life, so he went to his house to visit him, and while he was there with him, this man explained what had transpired, the fact that he had put his faith in Jesus Christ. And he actually pointed Chuck to a book by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, and he showed Chuck a particular section of that book that talked about the sin of pride, and that hit Colson right where he was. Chuck had reached his breaking point. And he sat in his car right there in his friend's driveway on that hot August night in 1973, and he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. His life was immediately transformed. Now, in July of 1974, less than a year after his conversion, Chuck Colson was convicted of obstruction of justice. He spent the next 7 months in jail. But through his experience, particularly because of the transformation that had taken place in his life, God did a new work. And Colson started up a new ministry called Prison Fellowship International. And this organization has become the largest Christian ministry to prisoners around the world. Well, in 1976, Chuck Colson published his autobiography. And the name of that book was Born Again. The book spent actually a couple of years on the New York Times bestseller list, and people were picking up. They were intrigued by it because they knew that this was going to be the story of a man who was intimately involved in the inner workings of Nixon's White House. But when they picked up that book and started to read it, what they read was actually the story of a man whose life had been radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before you knew it, everybody was on the born-again bandwagon. Billy Graham published a new book, How to Be Born Again. The newly elected president, Jimmy Carter, had run on a platform as a born-again Christian. And then there were musicians like Johnny Cash and Little Richard and Bob Dylan all coming out as born-again Christians. Sports stars started doing their post-game interviews and thanking God and talking about Jesus. Hollywood celebrities even. Guys like the $6 million man, Lee May. How many of you remember? I'm looking over here. I don't see any hands. All right. You know the guy on the left, though, right? Everybody knows Mr. T, the A-team. Well, these guys, they were pitying the fools who weren't born again. So this was a period in American history known as the born-again movement. But while some of these born-again experiences may have been truly legitimate, like Chuck Colson's, you kind of wonder what happened to a lot of the gate crashers along the way. It would be very difficult for us to imagine in our modern culture, particularly in Hollywood, to see Christianity being worn as a fashion symbol or as a badge of honor. But the thing is, Christianity was never meant to be popular in this world. And the idea of being born again was never intended to be a label that you simply choose to wear. The term born again comes from a passage in Scripture, John chapter 3, where Jesus was approached by a man named Nicodemus. Now, John described Nicodemus as a man of the Pharisees. He was a ruler of the Jews. That meant Nicodemus was a religious teacher. He was a synagogue leader, which most of the Pharisees were. But he was also a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. Well, John said this man came to Jesus by night. Obviously, it tells us the time of day that Nicodemus came to see Jesus, which would have been a time when the crowds weren't gathering all around him. But it also gives us a little bit more of the implication as to why Nicodemus came to Jesus at such a time. And that was secrecy. You know, keep in mind, this was still very early on in Jesus' ministry. And yet, just the chapter before, you see Jesus was already making quite a stir. John chapter 2, Jesus went into the temple, and it says he drove out the money changers. He's flipping over tables. It says he actually drove them out with a whip. All right? Picture that, Jesus running through the temple with a whip in his hand. And when he was confronted by the temple leaders, they asked him, "What sign will you show us for doing these things?" In other words, they wanted to know, "Jesus, by whose authority are you doing all of this?" And Jesus' only response to the temple leaders was, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Well, needless to say, Jesus wasn't making many friends among the Jewish leaders. So when John says that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, you know that he was trying to avoid prying eyes. Well, I'm going to come back in just a moment to what Nicodemus actually said to Jesus at that moment. But we know that he was there to ask some questions of spiritual significance. He wanted to ask Jesus about the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was going around teaching. And Jesus didn't waste any time with Nicodemus. He gets right to the point. He says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, anytime you read Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," okay, he is saying, "Listen closely to what I am about to say, because this is extremely important." And what he says next to Nicodemus defines for us what it truly means to be a child of God. And notice what Jesus didn't say or what he didn't talk about. He didn't talk about what you do. He didn't talk about what you believe. He didn't even talk about what you have to think about Jesus. All right, all of that to Jesus was secondary. Jesus simply said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, before we start digging into what that means to be born again, let me just explain something very quickly here. What did Jesus mean when he said he cannot see the kingdom of God? Very simple terms. To see means to perceive or to discern something. To Nicodemus, the way he looked at the kingdom of God was that the kingdom of God was actually the fulfillment of a promise. It meant the coming of the Messiah and an earthly kingdom being established. It meant Israel being restored to national prominence. That's what Nicodemus was looking for, and that's perhaps even why Nicodemus was coming to Jesus at that particular time. Maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe we'll see this kingdom come. But everything that Jesus taught about the kingdom of God was that it was a present reality. The kingdom of God is here and now. It's a present reality, but it has eternal implications. Yes, it meant recognizing that Jesus was the Messiah, believing in him. But it also meant you need to let go of all of the ties that you have to earthly comforts and to material gain. All of the things that everybody in this life tries to pursue, tries to go after. Jesus, when he talked about the kingdom, he was saying, let all of that stuff go and let God have his rightful place in your life. And to Nicodemus, Jesus is saying that unless you are born again, there's no way that you can truly comprehend what the kingdom of God is all about. Only a person whose mind has been awakened and enlightened by the Holy Spirit can perceive the kingdom. And ultimately, only a person who's been born of the Spirit will be able to experience the fulfillment of that kingdom here on earth. And that caught Nicodemus' attention. So Nicodemus said to Jesus, "Jesus, how can this be? You know, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? You know, I just don't get this whole born again concept, Jesus. What I really want to know is, what do I have to do to see the kingdom of God?" So Jesus explained to him what it means to be born again. And again, it has nothing to do with a popularity contest. It has nothing to do with having a label that you can choose to wear. The new birth that Jesus describes is something that only the Holy Spirit can do in your life. And if you truly experience it, if you are truly born again, your life will be transformed. It will be changed. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you," there again, "unless one is born of water," that is a natural birth, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." The birth that Jesus describes here is something that can only be accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I know, we know that our salvation is based solely upon the work of Jesus, God the Son, right? It was through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that we have eternal life. Jesus paid the price for our sins by his death on the cross. And he extends forgiveness to us by his grace. It's the gift of God. It's by grace that we've been saved, not of works, so that none of us can boast. But here's the thing. It is only the Holy Spirit who can apply that grace to our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who cleanses us from our sins. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us new life. And it's the Holy Spirit who actually seals us. He seals our salvation to the day of redemption, according to Ephesians chapter 1. What Jesus introduced to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 was something totally new. It was something completely foreign to his way of thinking. Nicodemus had been raised to believe that there were really only two things that mattered. Only two things made you right with God. First of all, you had to be a child of Abraham. It was your birthright, your lineage as a Jewish person. It meant that you were one of God's chosen people. That automatically made you part of God's kingdom. But the second thing that was important, especially to a man like Nicodemus, was that you had to follow God's law. You know, following God's law, doing what was right, doing your religious duty, that was what was going to keep you in good standing with God. It's all about religion and being a religious person. Well, Jesus very quickly upset Nicodemus' fruit cart. He said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. Don't tell me, Nicodemus, that you understand what the kingdom of God is all about, because your spirit is dead inside of you. All of your religious practices, all of your religious convictions will never be able to breathe new life into you." Look at what Jesus said to Nicodemus in verse 10. And this is interesting. Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things?" I mean, it's kind of harsh. Poor Nicodemus, he's standing. He's really seeking, right? And Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand this stuff? How can you not know this, Nicodemus? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why you don't know it. You don't know it because you've been trying to work your way into God's good favor. See, God is more concerned with what's going on inside of you than what you look like on the outside. Nicodemus had to learn that the new birth is not a new religion. It's actually a new life that God wants you to experience. Have you ever heard somebody say, maybe when they've seen someone who started going to church or, you know, started making some positive life choices, they'll say something like, "Well, looks like Bill got religion," right? You ever hear that? Listen, religion is the last thing that you need. It's the last thing that you need. What you need is a personal relationship with the living God. And that only happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and God puts His Holy Spirit in you. The Spirit of God in your life doesn't make you more religious. He gives you new life. That's the very thing that drew Chuck Colson to his friend's house that night in August of 1973. It was the fact that Chuck had seen something take place in this guy's life that made no sense to him. He heard that his friend had become a follower of Jesus Christ, and he had seen the change in this man's life. And with his own life crashing down around him, he looked at him and said, I've got to have what this guy has. See, Nicodemus had to learn that God's not impressed with our religious pedigree, you know? He wants access to our heart. Well, the second thing that Nicodemus had to learn about what it means to be born again is that the new birth is not simply affirming the supernatural, but it's actually experiencing the supernatural. Now, here's where we're going to come back to what Nicodemus said to Jesus when he approached him. And verse 2 gives us some pretty incriminating evidence against the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees are always accused of doubting the true identity of Jesus in the Gospels. But what Nicodemus says to Jesus in verse 2 tells us that their problem with him was much, much deeper than that. Listen to what Nicodemus said. He said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. We, the Pharisees, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Now remember, later on in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees actually accused Jesus of being in league with the devil. All right? They saw Jesus casting out demons and they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man can cast out demons. They knew that that wasn't true. And Jesus knew that they knew, and he called them on it. See, they understood who Jesus truly was. They knew at least that he was a teacher sent from God. And that's what Nicodemus acknowledged. He said, you know, we've seen all of the signs. We've witnessed the miracles. We've seen people being healed and demons being cast out. We've heard your teaching in the temple and in the synagogues that you speak as someone who has authority, someone who actually knows God. Nicodemus acknowledged all of this to Jesus, but it didn't make a difference in his life. Jesus said to Nicodemus, it's great that you know all this stuff or that you believe all this stuff about me, but here's the thing, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. And then Jesus said something interesting. He started to describe the nature of the Holy Spirit to Nicodemus. Look at verse 8. He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, interesting note here. If you got your Bibles open, your Bible may have a little footnote mark next to the word wind in this verse. And if it does, you can look down at the bottom of the page or the margins or wherever your footnotes are, and it probably says something like this. The word wind and spirit are the same word in the Greek. All right? It's the word pneuma, which can also be translated as breath. It's where we get our word pneumonia, right? And the interesting thing is the same is true for the Hebrew word for spirit, the word ruach, which is translated as spirit, breath, or wind. Now, think of the significance of this. You know, in the creation account, for instance, in Genesis chapter 2, Moses describes how God created man. He created him uniquely, different than the way he created the other animals. In verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. It's like he got down in the dirt, and he actually, with his bare hands, with his God's bare hands, you can call it that, he formed Adam from the dust. And then it says, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Now, our natural minds, the way we picture this taking place is, you see Adam laying there on the ground, and God performs artificial resuscitation. He performs CPR on Adam, and Adam starts breathing, right? Well, that word breath means more than just the fact that he pumped air into Adam's lungs. It means that God gave Adam a living spirit. He breathed into his nostrils the breath, the spirit of life, and man became a living creature. Jesus wanted Nicodemus to understand the true nature of this new birth. So he described for him how the spirit works. The wind, the spirit, blows where it wishes. You can't control the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. You've got to let the Holy Spirit have control of you. He said, you don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but you can hear its sound. You know, go outside, and if the wind's blowing, you can hear the trees rustling, can't you? You know what I love? For the past few weeks, maybe you've seen it too, the farmers are all out in their fields, and they're tilling up that soil, right? And they got to do it when the fields are kind of dry. And so what do you see? You see these big clouds of dust everywhere you go. And if you live near a farm, you especially love this time of year because your windows get a little bit hard to see out of. But you see that dust flying up. You ever watch that? You ever see when the dust flies up, you see it blowing across that field, and sometimes you'll see it come back and sweep the other way. You can actually see the pattern of the wind just by watching the dust. I was coming down 600 a few weeks ago, and I saw a farmer out in his field, and I watched that dust just swirling around in the air, and immediately my mind came to this particular passage of Scripture. Jesus was saying when the Spirit of God moves, you can't control him. You can't contain him. You can only move with him. And you can see his effects in your life. And here's the thing. God doesn't want us to be casual observers of his Holy Spirit. Nicodemus was an observer. You know, sure, Jesus, we know who you are. You know, we've seen all of the great things that you've done. Jesus was giving Nicodemus the opportunity to become an active participant with the Holy Spirit. See, when the Spirit of God comes into your life, when he produces that new life within you, he doesn't expect you to stay where you are. He doesn't want you to keep on living life as usual. Look at the disciples. You know, each of these men walked away from something very, very important in their lives to follow Jesus, because they recognized that Jesus was offering them something more. It's not enough for us to just say, yes, I believe. You know, real faith, genuine faith produces real life change. And that's what being born again is all about. Well, finally, Nicodemus had to understand that the new birth is not just an improvement on our old nature. It's actually the creation of a whole new nature. Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. In other words, the things of the flesh are always going to produce the things of the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. For Nicodemus to continue walking by the flesh meant that he was going to try to continue to pursue God, try to please him through good works, by doing his religious duty. But it wasn't going to get him anywhere. For Chuck Colson, if he would have continued down that path that he was on, it meant that he would have continued to pursue power and prestige and influence and try to fill that void in his life through political gain. But something happened in Chuck Colson's life. He was born again. God did something in him on the inside that changed his life forever. Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. I love the way Paul fleshes this all out in Romans 8. He went on to say, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. To pursue the things that the world says, you need to get this, you need to go after this, you need to have this, to go after all of those things, to pursue those things. Sometimes even though these things might be good, but to pursue those things in this life, it leads us nowhere. It's death. But, Paul says, to the mind set on the Spirit, when you let the Spirit of God in you have control, when you say yes to the Spirit, it means life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It can't submit to God, and it can't please God. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. It's the Spirit of God in you that produces this new life, a new life in the heart and mind of the believer. It's not an improvement on our old life. It's not a renewal of our flesh, because the flesh can't do anything in us except produce sin. No, what the Spirit of God does in us is something new and different altogether. Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. It's gone. The new has come. The big question that we all have to ask is, have I experienced this new birth? Or have I just been playing religious games like Nicodemus? You know, a lot of us would look at Nicodemus as he was when he came to Jesus that night. Said, Nicodemus was a pretty good guy. He was a religious guy. He was doing all the right things. And even though he was a Pharisee, he was still willing to come to Jesus and talk to Jesus. But Nicodemus was dead inside. He hadn't experienced life, new birth by the Spirit of God. Folks, a lot of people today play those same games, those religious games, even in Jesus' name. And simply because we tack Jesus' name onto something, we think it makes us all right with God. That's not what God wants. It doesn't matter if you sit in your pew week after week after week. God doesn't want you just to be a religious person. He wants your heart. Jesus said you must be born again. Listen, what God has to offer us, the life that he wants us to experience, is so much better than anything that this world has to offer. And he wants to breathe that new life into you. And experiencing it is a very, very simple matter. Surrender. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Let the Holy Spirit do what only the Holy Spirit can do in your life. And I promise you this, you will not regret it. There will be no looking back. And we're going to talk over the next few weeks more about what the Holy Spirit can do and what he wants to do in your life and how you can know and experience his presence. But this morning, I'm just going to ask you to bow with me for a word of prayer. And as we bow, just between you and me and the Holy Spirit, maybe you have lived your life as a good person. Maybe you've been like Nicodemus, you know, and just trying to be as good as you can be, trying to pursue God by being a religious person. The good news is God wants to free you from that. The good news is God wants to give you something that will bring you to life on the inside. And it's only through what the Holy Spirit can do in applying what Jesus has done for us on the cross, applying that to our lives so that we can be free. If you're here this morning and maybe you say, you know, I have not felt free in my life because I know I've just been trying to please God, I want to receive that gift that God offers me through Jesus Christ. If that's where you're at this morning, I want to pray for you. I'm just going to ask you, nobody's looking around, just, again, you, me, and the Holy Spirit, just raise your hand where you're at so I can remember you. Anyone else? I want to encourage you, following the service, please take time. Just take the opportunity to come and talk with me. I would love to share with you just, again, the simple truth of the gospel and what God has to offer. And what from your end of things, it's simply, like I said, it's a matter of surrender. It's a matter of saying yes to Jesus. It's a matter of saying, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin has separated me from you. And I want that new life that you offer. I recognize, Jesus, that you died for my sins, that you rose again so that I could have this new life. and you offer me the gift of salvation. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. Holy Spirit, come in. Holy Spirit, take that place that's rightfully yours in my life and breathe that new life into me so that I can experience the freedom that only you can give. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you have given to us. And Father, you do not enslave us by heaping rules and regulations on our life. Father, you've given us those rules in your word to show us you, who you are. And Father, what kind of life we can experience when your Spirit is alive within us. But Father, it's simply on our end, it's simply a matter of surrender. It's simply a matter of turning away from our past, turning to Jesus, and letting you do what only you can do in our lives. So, Father, I pray today for those who have raised their hands here. I pray that this would be the day of salvation for them, that this would be the day when they put their trust 100% wholly in Jesus Christ, and that your Spirit, which will take residence in their life, will give them that new life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us. Thank you for what you offer us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for living within us and empowering us to live lives pleasing to you. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.